Well, yesterday morning, the western half of the United States was treated to a big celestial surprise. Did any of you get out to see the lunar eclipse that happened? It happened pretty early in the morning. It was like almost before 5. So I guess that's kind of late in the early morning, but it was while it was still dark out. And I woke up early yesterday morning and went downstairs, and I decided to go out and check it out. So I went out my front door, and there was that great April chill in the air, and the sky was still in that deep purple mode of pre-dawn, and the fog was beginning to roll in. If you woke up after 5 or 5:30, the sky was totally socked in, but around 5 o'clock, the sky was still open, and the fog kind of played among the tops of the trees in our neighborhood, and the morning birds had started to sing, and I looked, and there was the moon. And the top of it had this bright silver crest, and then the rest, from about an eighth of the moon down, it was a deep maroon color. And it was beautiful. And I watched it for a while until I got chilled. And so I went back inside, I opened the blinds, and I made coffee, and I watched the moon as it began to get brighter and brighter as the eclipse subsided. Did you know that surveys show that Americans prefer to watch lunar eclipses on the internet or on TV or wait until the next morning when the news report comes on? That somehow we're satisfied. Oh, there's an eclipse. Well, let me pull up some pictures on the internet. Let me watch it live streaming, you know, on my internet connection. That we as Americans prefer to do that instead of going out and actually seeing it for ourselves, experiencing it for ourselves. You know, sometimes we take that approach in life, don't we? Sometimes we go through life being satisfied with a description rather than being fully satisfied by experiencing a thing, whatever that thing might be. Some of us get caught up in the same dilemma when it comes to Jesus. We like to think about Jesus, and there are times when we're satisfied with reading about Jesus or hearing about him. Maybe we admire him from a distance. But we stop there. We stop short of personally experiencing the powerful presence of Jesus himself. It's like looking at a photograph of an eclipse or a computer screen that has it there, and we're satisfied rather than truly beholding its beauty. It has always been the intention that Jesus would be seen and experienced in our lives personally. That was God's intention for us. And so Jesus came so that we might know him and experience the one who created us. Did you know that you were made for this purpose? To know God and be known by him? Each of us was placed here on earth with the common purpose of knowing and experiencing and spending eternity with God. This is part of God's big plan for us. It's a plan that spans the ages and reaches through eternity. Now, there's a problem. Scripture tells us that there's one thing that keeps us from experiencing the full purpose of God. And all of us have experienced it, and it's this thing that the Bible calls sin. Now, you know, we might want to describe what sin is. Sin is anything big or small that we do or have done or will do that breaks God's standard. It's his rule for our lives broken. All of us have done this. None of us has lived up to the perfect standard of God. Now, honestly, I'm a little uncomfortable talking about sin. And aren't you? Aren't you afraid when sin is mentioned that maybe somehow we'll find that, yeah, we are guilty. We all have committed sin. Well, think about it in terms of a relationship. My guess is that none of us have a perfect relationship with our parents. Do you have a perfect relationship with your parents? Have you ever experienced broken? Good answer. Your mom's here, right? All of us have experienced a broken relationship at one point or another. How about your friendships? Are you in a perfect relationship with your friends? Have you ever offended them? Have they offended you? How about your spouse? Do you live in a perfect relationship with your spouse or your fellow employees or your boss or your kids or your neighbors or your neighbor's kids? You know, all of us have experienced a brokenness in relationship, right? We've all experienced that. Why then would we conclude that we could do it on our own or ever hope to live in an unbroken relationship with God when we can't even do it with the relationships around us? It's impossible. Because of sin, it's impossible for us to live in a perfect, unbroken relationship with God. With Him, there's no kinda messed up. If we're messed up a little, we're messed up completely. If we have a little sin, we're completely sinful. That's what Scripture teaches us. Now, we know that beyond ourselves, that we in and of ourselves, we can't solve this sin dilemma. We can't do it. But you know, God knew that as well. And so in spite of our sin, before the blueprint of the world came to be, God set in motion a plan to rescue humanity from sin, to rescue us from ourselves. His plan was and is Jesus. Now, let's think about that for a minute. God completely holy, God perfect, having no beginning, no end, God having never made a mistake, a completely holy God. How could this holy God live among sinful people like you and me? And from our perspective, knowing our sinfulness, how could we ever hope to encounter a holy God and not flee in terror or hide in fear? Now, without resolving this sin issue that's at work in our lives, we can never hope to stand in the presence of God. Deep down, I think we all know this, and it strikes fear in our hearts. God has always known that this dilemma needed to be overcome. And so Scripture tells us that God clothed Himself in flesh and came to live among us through Jesus. That is part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to be one of us. He lived alongside of us, and He offered forgiveness to us. How do you do that? How does this holy God come and live along sinful people, alongside sinful people, and not have us flee in fear? It was God's plan. He would become one of us. In Jesus, the God who wraps Himself in light, wrapped Himself in humanity, and came to serve us. Philippians chapter 2 says that when Jesus came, He took on flesh, and He took on the form of a servant so that we could see the full love of God. And that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. All of this so that we could see and know God. About 13 years ago, my family and I lived in a small timber fishing town in southwest Washington, a little town on the Columbia River called Cathlamet. Now, on the way to our home, we would get on Ocean Beach Highway if we were coming from Longview or Kelso or I-5, and we'd go along Ocean Beach Highway for about 30 miles, until we got to the Elokamon Valley Road. And there we would turn up the Elokamon Valley and up the river valley was the place where we lived. I went past that corner just about every day as I would go back and forth from the church to home. And right at that corner, the corner of Ocean Beach Highway and the Elokamon Valley Road, was a house that I'm guessing was built in the 30s. Kind of a farmhouse, and I remember as I would go past it, sometimes chickens would be chasing each other out in the yard. You know, there would be a cat up on the porch looking around, and a lot of days as I went by, there would be a deer in the front yard either laying down or grazing or eating apples from the tree. And I remember coming to that intersection one day, and I looked to the side of the road, and there was something laying there, and as I got closer, I saw that it was the cat that I had often seen on the porch that it had been hit by a car. And as my eyes kind of adjusted there, I saw something move beside it. And the deer that I had seen in the front yard was standing close to the cat. And it was one of those moments where I knew that it was something significant going on. And so I pulled my truck to the side and I watched. And the deer bent down and it began to kind of sniff the cat and then nudged it. And then it raised its head and kind of looked back toward the house as if maybe it realized that its friend was no longer here. And it was one of those moments where all of a sudden this big swell of compassion came upon me for this deer. Now, I know it's just a deer, and I know it's just a cat, but I looked and there was this interaction going on, and something in me wanted to comfort the deer. How do you do that? How do you comfort a deer? And so I turned the engine off, and I got out of the car, and I began to slowly walk toward the deer, and I was 10 yards away, and then 5, and then 2, and then I kind of crouched down, and I tried not to make eye contact with the deer, and I got closer and closer, and I reached out my hand, and it smelled my hand, and then it would look behind to, you know, make sure there was a way to escape if it needed to, and then I flipped my hand, and I scratched it on the chin, and pulled my hand back, and slowly reached out again, and touched it on the cheek, and then on the neck, and then on the shoulder. And I talked to it, and it didn't say much back to me. But you know, I don't know. I was there for maybe 5 minutes with this deer, this interaction, you know, and I went and got back in my truck, and the deer walked back into the woods. It wasn't afraid. That's what Jesus did for us. He saw our pain and our sorrow. He saw the anxiety that wells up in us when we think about death, and he slipped into human existence in the form of a baby. He slipped in, and he grew up, and he lived among us. He became one of us. He entered into our joy, our celebrations, our suffering, and our pain. And multiple times in Scripture, Jesus saw the suffering of others. And Scripture says his heart was filled with compassion, and he acted in mercy, and he showed them love as he healed them. Scripture tells us that Jesus is familiar with our suffering. He identifies with our pain. And ultimately, it's God's kindness that leads us to a place of repentance. Out of God's great love for humanity, he had compassion on us in spite of our sin and rebellion, and Jesus came to show us a better way. Through Jesus, we can experience the deep, deep mercy of God. His life and his mission, his ministry was amazing. The 33 years he spent on life as a person changed everything. The Bible tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to heal and restore. He came to liberate and empower. He came to forgive sins. Jesus was not only a great preacher, he backed up what he said with the power and the love and the mercy of God. One day Jesus was teaching, and we find the account in Luke chapter 4. One day as he was teaching, there were leaders there, there were other teachers that were listening to him, and he came to a town in Galilee. And Scripture says the power of God was upon him to heal the sick. Now, he went into a home, the Bible tells us, and the room was packed. It was standing room only. People were smashed in together. And a group of four had a friend who was paralyzed. And then they brought this fifth friend to Jesus, but they weren't able to get inside because it was so packed. Now, these friends so desperately wanted their friend to be healed that they went up on the roof and they cut a hole in the roof. Now in the Middle East, in Israel, even today in Palestine and in Israel, a lot of the homes have flat roofs where you can go up and spend the cool hours of the evening resting under the stars. And it was that type of roof that these friends climbed upon. And they opened a hole in the roof and they lowered their friend by ropes down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now the teachers who were there, they looked at Jesus and they began thinking to themselves, who is this guy that says he can forgive sins? That's blasphemy. It goes against everything that we know about God. Only God can forgive sins. Now Scripture tells us that Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what was going on in their minds. And so he said, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Which is easier? Any of us can say, well, your sins are forgiven, but where's the proof? Where's the power? Where's the evidence that something greater than just words has gone out? Jesus said, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's a name for himself, I want you to know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, this mat that was lowered by the ropes, take up your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. You see, this Jesus who came to live among us, who came to live beside us, this Jesus who came to offer us forgiveness, he heals the body and he heals the soul. He renews our minds and he makes us whole. Do you know this Jesus? You know about him. Have you experienced him? The greatest expression of kindness, the greatest expression of love that God has demonstrated toward us is that he sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus died and he rose again for you and for me. A couple of nights ago, Friday night, Good Friday, we walked through the pain and the suffering of the crucifixion. You know, the world has no hope for salvation and forgiveness apart from Jesus' great sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. There's no other way. People have tried to make other ways through doing good things or through giving or living the right kind of life. And Jesus says, none of that is going to get you to heaven. My sacrifice alone will bring forgiveness. That's the simple message of the gospel, that we don't have to try harder. We have to trust in what Jesus has done for us. That's the central message of the faith. It's the central message of the gospel, that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Knowing we couldn't do it on our own, Jesus came and he died for us. You know, without the crucifixion and the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. This would be an empty lot, maybe filled with homes or apartments, but this church would not be here if it wasn't for the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We wouldn't know each other, most likely. Without the physical resurrection of Jesus on the third day, then all that he said, everything he said without the crucifixion and the resurrection taking place, all of it would be empty promises and hopeless claims. The Bible teaches that Jesus was not abandoned in the grave, but the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised him to life on the third day. Now, there are extra biblical historical records. You know, the Roman record and other Jewish texts, historians that wrote down what was happening in Israel, in Palestine, in the Roman world during the first, second, and third centuries. And it's clear from history, we have the record of Scripture, but it's clear from history the mindset of the early Christians. They believed with great conviction that Jesus, the man who claimed to be the Son of God, who was acknowledged as the Messiah by many, died a horrific death, that he was put in the tomb, and that on the third day he was raised to life. Historians would say, this is what the early Christians believed. This is what they lived for. And many of them, rather than denying the fact that Jesus was alive, gave their lives for the testimony that Jesus came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. There would be no Christianity without the resurrection or the crucifixion of Christ. Now, there was a follower in the first century, a follower of Jesus. His name was Paul. And he had a pretty dramatic conversion. He spent the first part of his life trying very hard to become a very religious man. He knew the Scriptures inside and out. And when this Jesus movement began, he thought that it was his duty to destroy Christianity. And he was on a trip from Jerusalem up to Damascus, which is in Syria today. And his purpose was to go and find the Christians there and to arrest them. And you may know the story, you may be familiar that on the road to Damascus, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, he had died, he had been risen from the dead, that he appeared to him as in a bright light and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing these things to me?" And on that road to Damascus, there was this conversion where Paul said, "I will for the rest of my life serve Jesus." Paul wrote this about the importance of the resurrection, and we find it in a book called Philippians. It was a letter he wrote to the church in Philippi, Philippians 3:7. Paul, thinking back on his early life, said, "But whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All the stuff I learned, all the achievements, all the awards, all the accolades, they're nothing. They're loss compared to Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And having a righteousness that is not my own, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And then he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "I want to know Christ." Not just, I want to know about him. I want to be good at Jesus trivia if it ever comes up. He says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know him in the power of his resurrection, and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow by the power of God, attaining to the resurrection from the dead." You see, Paul understood that without the physical resurrection of Jesus, we have no hope of eternal life. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus is the power that transforms us, that takes us from the people that we were to the people that we are becoming. Jesus wants us to experience that new life. In a different place, Paul speaks of this great gift of life that Jesus has given to us. This gift that he offers to us without cost to us. Scripture says that he paid the entire cost of our salvation, and he merely invites us to step into that and give our lives for the life that he gives to us. In a letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians 5, the first four verses, Paul describes it in this way. He says, "We have these bodies that are going to wear out. In the end, our bodies are going to stop working. But here's the good news." He says, "We who live by faith in Christ, we have the hope that a new body awaits us, a heavenly body that won't fall apart." Now, in the deep places of who we are, we long for this new existence, don't we? Don't you long to have a body that's going to function well, that's not going to have any glitches, a body that will last forever? We yearn for a time when we can trade in our frail bodies for one that is new. And in the end of that passage, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "What is mortal, our bodies, our existence, our life, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Have you ever thought of that in your relationship with Jesus? That Jesus sees the destitution of our body, he sees our condition, and he gobbles us up with life. And he goes on to say, Paul, "And the one who made us for this very purpose is God." God created us so that we would be swallowed up by life. God has given us his Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. You and I were made to last forever. Scripture tells us that death has been swallowed up in victory and that our mortal bodies will be swallowed up by life. You were made to not just know about this, but to experience it. In a different place, Paul says this about what happens the moment that we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. Paul says in verse 17 of that same chapter, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has come, the old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us this great message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're his messengers, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, and that word means we beg, we argue with you, and ask you intensely. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Everything about Jesus is a gift from God to you. Yesterday at the Easter Egg Dash, as Brad talked about earlier, this room was filled with children. The fireside room, the entire downstairs, was filled with kids. And at 10:30, they positioned themselves so that when the dash started, they could rush in and gather their eggs. Now, as the 10:30 chime tolled, the dash was off, and they went and they gathered the eggs, and they were excited about that. And then as they opened their eggs, they found the prizes that were in the eggs, the grand prizes, things like that. And soon, stuffed animals were being handed out. And you could almost sense in this building that cavities were starting to form in their teeth as they ate the candy, you know. And it was this great, momentous occasion. And then kids began to find the grand prize tickets for the bikes, and they would go up to where Pastor Brad was and others, and they got their bikes, and they began to push them out into the parking lot, and they were ecstatic. Well, when all was said and done, a lone bike remained. All the kids had left the building, and out here was a shiny green bike with no owner. Now, this was a really cool bike. It had brakes on the handlebars, and it had these metal posts that jutted out from the front and the back tires so that the rider could do these cool tricks, you know, on the bike. I wondered who the bike belonged to. Because really, it no longer belonged to Hidden Creek. We had given it away. It just hadn't been claimed. Now, things like that, they eat at me. It was hard to shake the thoughts and my imagination as the afternoon rolled on, just thinking about some prize out there that had not been discovered, and some kid who could have had a new bike but didn't. At 4:30, the phone rang, and the man on the other end said, "I'm calling about the Easter egg dash that was held at your church, and my child just opened her eggs and found a grand prize slip that said she had won." And before he could finish, "The bike! She won the bike, right?" "Yeah, it says she won a bike." I said, "I'm so glad you've called. We were waiting for you. Come and get it. The bike is hers." And at 4:00, he pulled up, and the dad and the daughter began coming toward the building, and their faces were wide with a smile. It was just this great sight. They were from India. And the little girl was maybe 8 or 9 years old, and she had shoulder length, jet black hair, and these big brown eyes, and she was so excited as she came into the building. She handed me the ticket, and she looked at the green shiny bike, and I asked her if she wanted to hang on to the ticket as a reminder to her of the great day she had just experienced. I handed her the gift receipt in an envelope, and the transaction was made. She had the bike, she had the title, she had the deed, she had the reminder of the ticket that she found, discovered in the little egg. After that, her dad and I spoke about Good Friday and Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. And they wandered off to the car and loaded the bike, and off they went. This is the kind of transaction that God longs to have with us. He's prepared the party. He's purchased the gift. He's let us know it's available. We simply must discover it and act on it by choosing to receive it. And then enjoying this amazing gift called grace. It's a grand prize, and his name is Jesus. How sad it would be if that little girl had never discovered the prize that had been reserved for her. When we receive God's gift of grace, when we take him up on his offer and we enter into this transaction with the living God, our lives are forever changed from the inside out. In this transaction, we lose our life in exchange for his, and we find fullness and meaning and purpose beyond our wildest dreams. When we give our hearts to Jesus, when we ask him to forgive our sins and enter our life and fill us with his Holy Spirit, he doesn't merely eclipse our sin. He doesn't merely hide our sin. He destroys it. He eradicates it. The Bible tells us that the record that has been built up against us is destroyed, and his righteousness becomes ours. Do you know Jesus? Or do you merely know about him? Have you seen Jesus? Or have you just seen the things that he does? Jesus stepped into our experience to die for you and for me. He rose from the dead, and he shows us that sin has been defeated. He forgives us, and he freely grants us eternal life. The work of the cross radiates through time and space to redeem all of his followers for all time. It brings redemption and wholeness and forgiveness and life. This is God's great gift to you. Let's pray. Jesus, you know the journey that each of us has been on. For some of us, Jesus, our understanding of who you are and our acceptance of your gift, we can look back and we can point to a specific place or a time in our lives where that happened. For others, Jesus, it's been a slow awakening as we learn more and more about you. Suddenly we realize that, yes, you are the one who can forgive my sins. And we kind of wake up into this relationship with you where we declare that you are our Lord. We believe you died and you rose again for us. And we find ourselves in this deep friendship with you. For others, Jesus, we're getting close to that time. And perhaps even today, some of us would say, Jesus, I know about you. But today, here and now in this place, I receive you as God's gift to me. I believe you died for me. I believe you took my sin upon yourself. Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness that you've poured out on me right now. Thank you for destroying the record that stands against me. I believe, Jesus, you were raised to life again on the third day. Jesus, that is a huge marker that what you said is true, that you do have the ability to forgive sins and provide eternal life. And so, Jesus, I receive that eternal life that you've given to me. I offer you my life, and in return, I receive yours. Jesus, thank you for the work that you've done by your Spirit today. May you continue to transform our understanding of who you are so that we might share your love with others and see their lives transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, if you prayed, if you prayed that prayer, today is the dawn of the new life that Jesus has provided for you. And Jesus has done a few things in your life as a gift to you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's forgiven your sins. He's wiped the slate clean. Jesus has adopted you into the family of God. He's transformed you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. Your life will never be the same. Your life will be better than you could ever imagine as you live for Him. And so let me pray this from Psalms and from Micah over you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our sin from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Who is like You, O God, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sin underfoot and hurl our sins into the deepest seas. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as You pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago.